If you like to follow in God's word, I'm going to read from the book of Exodus and chapter 25. You may notice another high-tech visual aid beneath the pulpit, a laminated artistic representation of this tent called the tabernacle, which when the Israelites left slavery in Egypt en route to the promised land, God instructed them to build this tent, the tent of meeting, a place where they would worship God through the ministry of a priesthood. And this evening I'd like to talk about a table for bread. It doesn't sound very exciting. And by the standards of the tabernacle, you might not think it is. We've looked at the veil, that thick curtain, which no one was allowed to enter but the high priest, but once a year. We've looked at the Ark of the Covenant, that gold-plated box inside which were the Ten Commandments. Well, this evening, a table for bread. So Exodus chapter 25, and I'll read from verse 23. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, and make a moulding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around. And you shall make a gold moulding for the frame all around. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that are its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame, as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. Amen. There does not seem to be anything particularly interesting about this table, apart from the fact it's covered in pure or refined gold. That makes it remarkable. And the last verse there in verse 30, you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. So imagine the priest walks into the tabernacle, the curtain is in front of him, through the curtain is the ark, but before the curtain on the north side there is this golden table with bread on it. And the bread is called showbread. Bread, by and large, to be shown. Bread to look at. And I hope this evening that by looking at the way in which the Hebrews approached God and worshipped God during that stage of the history of God's people, we don't worship that way now. I'm not going to propose at a members' meeting the construction of a gold table with loaves of bread upon it, but there is some great symbolic value in that piece of furniture which tells us about God, what he has done for us, and how he regards us. Upon that bread, there were always to be 12 loaves. Small loaves, admittedly. And those loaves were to represent the tribes of Israel. Now, I know there are many people in this chapel this evening whose biblical knowledge almost certainly exceeds mine in pretty much every respect. But there are some of the tribes of Israel which even some of the august people in this room might struggle to name. Judah, well, that's quite easy, the royal tribe, and Levi, the priesthood. Reuben, the oldest, and yep, Simeon, he's done this, that, and the other. But Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Zebulun. What became of them? Did anything interesting happen to those? Did they produce any prophets? Well, actually, I think they did. But by and large, if we're honest, they don't seem very important in the history of ancient Israel. Judah and Levi, Benjamin perhaps, they were important. And yet there is a reminder on that golden table with these rows or piles of loaves that every tribe is to be included and represented. Do you ever feel that you're not very significant in the economy of God? Well, in one respect, you'd be right. You're not. And I'm not either. Our salvation is entirely the work of God. We contribute nothing. And the service we do for God, actually, it is God working through us. And when we want to do something to glorify him, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So even that is all to God's glory. And yet, it's possible, especially in a remote chapel like this in the middle of nowhere, to feel you are an insignificant person in an insignificant church, in a country in which Christianity is so weak and small that it only adds to the feeling of insignificance. And yet, Scripture is clear. Your status in Jesus Christ as a believer is more prominent, more amazing, more wonderful, more privileged than the most famous, richest, best-looking person this planet has ever produced. You have a wonderful calling. You have a wonderful future. The present might not always be pleasant or comfortable, but look forward. And I think the table of the showbread, one of the lessons it teaches us is that even those tribes which are insignificant were to be represented and included. In 100 years' time, no, in a few decades' time, we'll all be forgotten. Perhaps one day somebody doing the family tree will add your name to the programme. Perhaps, as far as I'm concerned, there might be on the website a reference to me as a minister of the chapel 40, 50 years ago, otherwise of no interest whatsoever. And yet the great God of heaven even counts the hairs on your head. The great God of heaven is ever alert to your prayer and your pleas for help. The great God of heaven knew you before you were even conceived. He beheld you from afar. And I believe he longed for that day and anticipated that moment when through Jesus Christ you would be made into a right relationship with him and he would spend eternity with you forever. By the standards of the world, we are weak and useless, and yet by the standards of God, we are a people with a great future. And if the table of the showbread reminds us that every tribe was to be represented, even those which wouldn't produce a royal family, even those which would not produce a priesthood, even those that if we were to have a quiz, we might not quite get them all. God knew them all. God remembered them all. And there they were, represented in the tabernacle. We're told in a similar passage in Leviticus chapter 24, that the bread was to be on display for a week and would be replaced every Sabbath. It was show bread. It was bread to be seen. The priests would be able to eat it after that following Sabbath. That was part of their payment, as it were, for not having their own land. But the bread itself was to be on display. It was to be seen. Of course, not many people could go in the tabernacle, but the priests would see it and they would report to the people without. And it was, as it were, a reminder that God will always provide. Of course, there's another occasion when God always provided, and that, of course, is manna. During this time when the tabernacle was being built and used, the children of Israel were wandering around the wilderness. And in Exodus 35, it talks about how God provided this white substance, manna, that tasted like honey. And for 40 years, that is what they ate along with some quail. It wasn't a very varied diet, but all the nourishment, all the nutrients their bodies needed was found in what God provided. And here, what we've got in the tabernacle is a constant, regular supply of fresh bread. You remember in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Not caviar. Not Michelin-starred gourmet cuisine. But plain, old-fashioned, nourishing bread. And God has promised to provide for our needs. And it might be, of course, that your need is not money, it's strength. Life is hard. The Christian life is a battle, and often we feel too weak. We think, how will I get through this week? Never mind the rest of the year or the rest of my life. How will I keep on believing? But God will provide. As thy days, so thy strength. And this bread on this golden table was never to run out. There was never going to be 11 or 10 or, well, we couldn't get any more, so we'll make do with 7. It was always going to be there as a reminder to the priests who would then teach it to the people that God will continually provide for his people. God does not sleep or slumber. He does not forget about you. There are times, of course, many times in our lives when perhaps things happen to us and we ask, Lord, why? But the true child of God does not say, well, if God was real, he wouldn't have allowed that to happen. Because we understand that God is wiser than we are. His ways are higher than our ways. And he sees the bigger picture when we cannot. And he knows that a particular thing we go through or an experience we suffer will actually produce some greater good, which at that time we cannot see. I remember the first time I rode a bicycle without stabilizers. I didn't think I was ready for it. My mother begged to differ. And her idea was to put me on the bike on the top of a hill and push. I was not happy. But I cycled to church this morning without those stabilizers. It wasn't pleasant at the time, but there was some good. Well, if my mother could anticipate that, how much more a wise and careful and a loving God. And he never allows us to go through something which we cannot bear. He will always provide us the strength. And he'll provide more strength. And he'll provide more nourishment. In other words, the show table is a reminder. Although the priests were producing the bread, it was a reminder to the people of Israel that God will keep on providing. Of course, the time came when the manna ran out. When they entered the land of promise. At that point, they were to provide their own food. Or rather, God was providing it through the normal means of agriculture. We don't have a golden table of showbread at Martin Top Chapel, but we have God's words, which tells us that God is able to provide for your needs, and usually far more than we need. Whatever your difficulties, whatever your needs, remember, this is the God who provides. Furthermore, there's something about this bread which is unusual. In the passage in Leviticus, it talks about the bread being made from the finest flour. Well, one would expect that. If it's for use in worship in the tabernacle, you don't use the cheap stuff. But it appears to have been sprinkled with frankincense. It's not quite clear whether the frankincense is next to the bread or perhaps upon it, but I'm sure you've heard that kind of classic carol service sermon, which preachers like me racking their heads every December. What can I preach on this year? I'll do the gifts, the gold, the frankincense and the myrrh. And the gold reminds us that Jesus is a king, and the myrrh reminds us he's going to die, and the frankincense reminds us he is a priest, a bridge between heaven and earth. It's a perfectly good sermon. Perhaps you'll get it this year. But even this bread was perhaps sprinkled or associated with that incense, symbolic of worship. Symbolic of prayer, symbolic of priesthood, symbolic of that one who would not just eat the bread at the end of the week because it would be going hard, but that one who said, I am the bread of life. The tabernacle. That strange tent which was replaced with the temple. All of it pointed to the coming one. That thick veil, remember, pointed us to Jesus Christ. It represented his flesh. It is torn and damaged that we might enter into the presence of God again. The tabernacle containing the law with the cherubim looking down upon it, sacrificial blood sprinkled on top of it. And here we have the table of showbread. And I read from John's Gospel, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. To any Jewish people hearing that claim, we're familiar with it. We've heard it before. We've heard it in Sunday school. We've heard it in church. That would be a shocking thing to say. I am the bread of life. Most prophets and rabbis of Israel might have said, well, God will provide you the bread of life. The word of God is the bread of life. They might say the temple is like a spiritual bread. Jesus said, I am that bread. Feed on me. Of course, in John's Gospel 7 times, he says, I am. And here he says, I am the bread. And when you feed spiritually on Jesus Christ, you don't go hungry. There was enough manna for everyone. And the showbread, of course, is symbolic. It was the priests who consumed it. Although there's an occasion in 1 Samuel 21, when David himself, another picture of Christ, goes in and eats the showbread with impunity. But that bread itself, with that sprinkling of frankincense on that golden table, as the priests walked past it, near that veil, it was a reminder to Israel that one is coming. The veil points to him. The ark points to him. The showbread and its beautiful golden table points to him. God will provide for your spiritual needs, and you will be wonderfully satisfied. I don't think it's ever possible to be full, as it were, of Jesus. I made the mistake of going to a carvery a few weeks ago. Now, my view of a carvery is you've paid a set price, you pile it up on the plate, you get your money's worth, you beat the system. And by the time you leave, you tell yourself you never want to eat again until the following day. But Jesus Christ, the bread of life, he's not like that. You don't have too much of him and feel sick. You always want more. And when you've eaten the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ, well, the foods just no longer satisfy. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. The bread in that tabernacle, thousands of years ago, that physical bread could not itself satisfy. The priests who ate it would have needed more. But he's not speaking here of a belly or a stomach. He's speaking of something far deeper. You know, you're more than a body. You're more than just a collection of bones and blood vessels and hair and skin and all the rest of it kind of mixed up, and then you kind of walk around. You are something far greater than that. You're a human being made in the very image of God. You were created to know him and be known by him, to love him and be loved by him. And one of the problems with certainly life in 21st century Britain is that we're very good at feeding our bellies at places like Carvery's, but we neglect and utterly starve our souls. Or we acknowledge we have a soul or a spirit, but we feed it with the wrong things. Perhaps when we're young, all we want to do is eat sweets and that kind of thing. But if you give in to a child and say, that's fine, you do that, it'll be sick. Because the goodness, the nutrients it needs cannot be got from sugar. And when we feed upon inferior foodstuffs to him who is the bread of life, we become sickly and hungry. We faint. And we become even weaker. So what does the golden table of showbread teach us? Number one, in the economy of God, everybody's included. Not just the famous people. In our upper room, we have some pictures of the so-called heroes of the faith. People about whom books have been written and films have been made. I doubt any books or films will be made about us. But we are represented, as it were, on that golden table in the very presence of God. God is as interested in you as he is in anybody famous or well-known out there. Number two, he's able to keep giving you the strength you need and replenishing and topping up and helping day after day after day after day. If you sometimes think, I can't go on, where will my strength come from? My strength, it comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let me read to you. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, come. Behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth a chariot in the fire. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And amen. If the city of God in Psalm 46 is weak, the God of that city is strong. If you are hungry, the God of the showbread is able to satisfy. If you are weak, the God of the showbread is able to give strength. If you're feeling insignificant and on the outside and from afar, the God of the showbread says, you're represented here too. You can be part of the family too if you're not already. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.